All right, tonight, as was in the bulletin this morning, I'm going to preach on the subject, a fork in the road. And I'm going to use our scripture reading tonight to just sort of introduce my message. And then it's a real, I think, practical message that will help either in the situation you're in right now or the situation you'll be in tomorrow or the next day. I want to talk about two men that had a similar background. They had the same nationality. They lived in the same city. They had the same backgrounds. In other words, their parents were similar. Their occupation was similar. The hobbies that they had were similar. They were very much alike. In fact, they may have grown up as next-door neighbors. I don't know. Perhaps they were friends as children. Perhaps they were, and when they were teenagers, they hung together. And yet, when they got to a certain point in their life, they continued to be the same because they committed the same crime. They went before the same tribunal and had the same kind of trial. They both received the same sentence, and they were both executed in the same way. Now, that's where the similarities end, because as they came to their execution, it became a fork in the road for these two men. One of them took the fork of bitterness. He was very bitter about what happened as he was being executed. He cursed those that crucified him. He cursed the crowd that stood around the foot of his cross. He cursed those that he was dying with. In fact, he taunted the one who hung on the cross next to him and said, "Hey, if you really are who you say you are, if you're really Christ, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and save us at the same time?" So he took one fork in the road that was a fork of bitterness. The other one made a different decision. The other one decided to take the other turn in the road that was offered. As he was executed for the same crime, he saw it as an opportunity to do something different. He listened as his buddy, who was on the next cross, not the next cross to him, but the cross, one cross removed to him, he listened as his friend, as his buddy, taunted the one on the center cross. He listened as the one on the center cross said words like this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He listened as the one on the center cross asked one of his disciples to take care of his mother for him. He saw the sign that was hung over the one on the center cross, the Son of God. He saw that sign and he read it and he thought about it. And he watched as the King of Kings died with dignity. No cursing, no bitter thoughts. And as he made a different decision than his friend down on the other end cross, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And this one who took a different fork in the road heard the most precious words that an old dirty sinner can hear. "Today you will be with me in paradise." And for 2,000 years now, one of these men has been in heaven and the other one has been in hell. And again, they were so similar, born in the same place, similar upbringing, the same nationality, lived in the same country, the same crime, same trial, same sentence, same execution. And they came to that difficult time in their life, they came to that time of hardship in their life where they were going to pay for the sin that they committed, and again, they made a different decision. And one of them has been burning in hell for almost 2,000 years. The other one has been rejoicing in heaven with his Savior for the same amount of time. And again, it all came down to what they did when they got into a hard place in their life. It all came down to what they did when they got into some difficult circumstances. It all came down to when they entered a time of suffering in their life and they had a decision to make. They faced a fork in the road and they took different branches. They went in different directions. And again, one of those directions led to an eternity in hell and the other direction led to an eternity in heaven. Now, the same thing happens to people today. So different people with similar backgrounds, with a similar upbringing, with the same education, that go to the same church, that live the same kind of lives, we come to forks in the road. We come to times in our life where we enter into difficult situations. We come to times in our life where we enter into hardships. And the decisions that we make when we come to those times in our life as to which fork in the road we're going to take will determine how we spend the rest of our life. And in some cases will determine how we spend eternity. Early on when we started as a church, we had two young men in our church. Both had young families. Both were very active in our church, both serving the Lord. And one day, it just happened together, their wives decided that they didn't want to be married anymore, at least not to the person they were married to. And so they left. They left their husbands. One young man blamed God, and he got bitter. And he said, "God, why did you let this happen to me? You could have stopped it. You could have prevented it, but you let it happen to me." And he got mad at God, and he dropped out of church, and he got bitter, so bitter that his children, when they were young, were made to have to go see him, and now that they're teenagers, have chosen not to spend much time with him. And even though he's still a relatively young man, he's younger than I am, he's an old grouch. He's grumpy because bitterness, he let bitterness get into his life. The other young man, again, similar circumstances. Same thing happened. His wife decided she didn't want to be married to him anymore. And he went through a time of questioning. He went to God and he asked why. He said, "God, I don't understand." He asked the same question that the other young man did. Why did you let this happen to me? You could have stopped it if you wanted to, but you allowed it to happen. But he continued teaching his Sunday school class. He continued being faithful in church. He continued reading his Bible. He continued in prayer. And if you look at his life, and I'm not going to call his name, but if you look at his life, he's grown stronger in his faith. He's a better prayer warrior today than he was. And I'll use this term, he's a sweetheart. You just like to be around him. You like to be in his company. Because he made a decision when that hard time came. He said, "I'm not going to get mad at God. I'm not going to get bitter. God knows what he's doing. I'm just going to keep trusting him. I'm just going to keep serving him." He had two elderly gentlemen in our church, again, early on. And health problems came to both of them. Not the same health problems, but different health problems. And it slowed them down. They couldn't do what they wanted to do, what they had been doing. And they were more confined in their activities. They both faced a fork in the road. One of them blamed God. He said, again, just like the young man did, he said, "I don't know why you've let this come into my life. I was serving you. I was active in church. I used my energy to do things for you. And I can't do the things that I used to do anymore." He dropped out of church. Basically, he dropped out of life. He spent most of his time in a rocking chair and didn't leave his home very much. And I think passed away at an age before God wanted him to pass away. You say, "Brother Darrell, does that happen?" Yeah, I think it happens. I think when we don't trust God and we grow bitter toward God and we sort of drop out, if we're a Christian, God just says, well, come on home. Just come on home. You're not doing anything for me down there. You might as well come on home. Now, the other one made a different choice. He decided to trust God. He asked the same sort of questions. He says, I don't know why you let this happen to me. I'm serving you. I'm active in church. And now I can't be as active as I want to be. But he didn't quit coming. He looked for ways to serve God that were new to him because of his restrictions, his physical restrictions. But he still gets around the best that he can, and he still does things for God and is faithful. So here's my point tonight. That's my introduction. I'm going to get to my 4 points. But every single one of us come to forks in the road. We come to times in our life where things are difficult. We come to times in our life when things are hard. We come to times in our life where if God gave us the vote, we would say, I choose to skip this part of my life. Just let me fast forward through this, or just let me choose a different card, so to speak. I don't want to go through this. And we come to those times, and what we do when we come to those times is, and the choice that we make as to which fork in the road that we take determines how we're going to spend the rest of our life. It will determine the quality of life that we have. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And if we don't take the right fork in the road, we'll miss that abundant life that God has for every one of his children. Now, tonight, I want to speak to those people that are there, that are in that difficult time of life. You're facing that fork in the road. I want to speak to those people that will be there tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year. And I want to remind you of 4 little simple truths that will help you take the right fork in the road. Number 1, all things that come into our life are sent or allowed by God. There is nothing that comes into our life that doesn't go through God to get there. In some cases, he sends it. I was thinking about Noah this afternoon. Noah spent over 100 years building the ark. 100 years. He didn't have electric saws. He didn't have chainsaws. He didn't have all the tools that Bill would use if God came to Bill today and say, "Hey, Bill, I want you to build the big boat." I mean, he had an axe. Yeah, he had to split the wood with that axe. Well, what was the axe made out of? A stone? I don't know. But, I mean, it was difficult for him to do the job that God gave him. And God sent that into his life. He was picked by God to do that job. And it wasn't easy. And the other thing that more I was thinking about Noah, he was a preacher. And all the time that he was building that ark, he was warning people that the judgment of God was coming. And for over 100 years, he preached about the judgment of God, and the only people that he convinced to get on the boat were his wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 daughter-in-laws. His neighbors ignored him. Those that came because of curiosity to see what this 500 strange old man was doing in this building project. By the way, it hadn't rained yet. God had watered the earth with dew. It hadn't rained one bit yet. And here was a man that was proclaiming to the world, hey, there's going to be a flood. The earth is going to be destroyed. And God's provided a way of salvation. I'm building that way, this boat, this ark. And for 100 years, this preacher of righteousness poured out his heart to everybody that would listen, and that one person, other than his family, decided to get on the ark. Don't you think about halfway through that building project, after he having no results for 50-some years, Noah could have said, man, this is for the birds. I'm wasting my time. I can't convince one person besides my wife or my three boys or my three daughter-in-laws, and I guess that was a feat in itself, but he said, I can't convince one person to get on the boat with me. I'm a failure. God, I mean, you gave me this job to warn the world that judgment was coming, and I haven't got one person into the boat except my family. I think he could have quit. He could have got bitter. He said, man, I'm wasting my time. I'm spending all this energy and I'm spending all my resources to build this ship, and there's not going to be anybody on it. And yet he chose to stay faithful. He chose to keep doing what God told him to do. God sent that into his life. It didn't get by God to come in his life. It was sent by God. The famine that came to the land of Canaan when Elimelech and Naomi were there. And because of that famine, they picked up their two boys and they moved to Moab. That didn't happen by accident. That was sent by God. I mean, that circumstance where they didn't have enough to eat, they couldn't make a living, and they had to uproot their family and move to a different place was sent by God. I mean, it just didn't happen. It wasn't just coincidence. It just wasn't bad luck. It was sent by God. And they moved to Moab. Elimelech dies. His two boys marry. They both die. And Naomi hears that it's better back in the promised land. And she says, I'm going to go back home. And she tells her two daughter-in-laws, you might as well go back to your moms. You might as well go back to your families. I have no more sons. I have no more hopes of giving you another husband. You might as well go back home. And you know the story as well as I do. Orpha decided to go back home. Ruth said, no, don't ask me to leave you because I'm not leaving. I am going where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, there will I die. And she went back, and again, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but she ended up marrying Boaz, and they fathered a little boy named Obed, who fathered a little boy named Jesse, who fathered a little boy named David. That was sent by God. And then, and again, I don't have time to tell you the story, but even when Satan came to Job and took away Job's family, his children, and took away Job's wealth, and took away Job's health, that was allowed by God to come into Job's life. I mean, Satan didn't sneak past God and say, hey, I'm going to get your servant Job. I'm going to prove to you that if things go bad, he won't serve you. He won't be faithful to you. No, Satan didn't sneak past God. God said, okay, put him to the test. I'm going to allow you to come into Job's life and put him in a difficult, hard situation. And so I would remind you, I don't care what situation you're in today, whether it's a health situation, whether it's a relationship situation, whether it's a financial situation, you fill in the blank. You know what you're going through more than I do. I'll just remind you tonight that that was either sent or allowed by God to come into your life. It just didn't sneak in. It's not coincidence. It was sent or allowed by God. Number two, all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called of God. They work together for good. Now, let me just take one of the stories I used a moment ago. The story of Elimelech and Naomi. You say, Brother Darrell, it didn't work out good for Naomi. It didn't work out good for Elimelech. It didn't work out good for their two boys. I mean, Elimelech died in the land of Moab. The two boys, Chilion and Malan, I think that's the other name. Is that the other name? Chilion and Malan, they died. Naomi got real bitter. In fact, when she went back home, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter at what God has done to me. How did that work out good? Well, I'll just remind you tonight that Romans 8:28 doesn't say that it will work out good for you or it will work out good for me. It just says that God will work it out for his good. And it was his good that he get Ruth back to hook up with Boaz? It was for his good that they fathered a little boy named, that he fathered with Ruth a little boy named Obed. It was for his good that he was the grandpa of Jesse. It was for his good that Boaz and Ruth got together and was the great grandpa of King David. That was God's plan. That was good for God. And don't you ever think that Romans 8:28 makes the promise that God's going to work everything out for good for our good. That's not what it says. He will work it out for his good. Now, let me hasten and make point number three. When we get into difficult situations, when we get into hardships, when we get into circumstances that we wish that we didn't have to be a part of it, let's decide that it's going to be good. Let's just decide it's going to be good. Let's just decide that we're going to say the same thing that Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, in the middle of our circumstances, or when we come to those hard circumstances, we're at a fork in the road. We can do like some of the people I've talked about, and we can say, why me, God? You could have kept this out of my life. You could have kept this from happening to me. You could have prevented this from happening in my life. Why did you allow it to come? Why did you send it? And we can get mad at God, and we can get bitter at God, and we can live our lives in a way that's not pleasing to him with a complex that says, almost like Eeyore, my buddy, woe is me. Or we can decide to take the other fork in the road and say, hey, I got a God that knows what he's doing. And even though I may not understand and be able to explain to myself or anybody else why God is doing this, and even though I may choose not to be a part of it, if I had a vote, I wouldn't be here. If I had a vote, I'd pick a different stream of life. If I had a vote, I'd pick a different circumstance to be in. But I have a God that knows what he's doing, and he loves me. So I'm going to make it good. I'm going to make it good. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm just going to accept what God puts in my life, and I know that he's going to work it out for his good, and I'm going to make it good for me. How do you do that? Well, point number four, you use it to learn to trust him more. You use the circumstance that he's put you in to say, hey, God knows what he's doing. I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to believe that he's going to work it out for his good. I'm glad I can be a part of it. It may not turn out for my good. I mean, I may have to undergo some suffering, and I may have to go some hardships, but I got a God that knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. He's working it out. Praise him that I can be a part of it, even though it's not good for me. It's good for him. It's good for his plan. I mean, we go back and ask Elimelech. We go back and ask his two boys. Was it good for you? No, we died. We died in Moab. We were buried in a strange land. We were buried away from our ancestors. But if they're in heaven, and I don't know if they are or not, they can say, hey, we went through those circumstances so King David could be born. So he could be the forerunner of the king that will rule forever and ever and ever. Now, there may be some people here tonight that are in the fork of the road that are going to determine where they spend eternity. If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll just tell you, you're not here by accident. You were sent here by God tonight. And you are at a fork in the road. Because I'm going to tell you tonight the same thing that I told the folks that were here this morning. You're a sinner, just like I am. And the wages of your sin is the same wage that I have from my sin. Death. Spiritual death. Separation from God. In that place called hell. But God loved us. And he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place. He took all my sin, he took all of your sin, God did, and put him on Jesus. And when Jesus went to the cross, he paid for every single one of those sins. You know, sometimes in my preaching, the Holy Spirit gives me a thought that I never had thought about before. And I went home this afternoon after listening to myself preach. I listen. Some of you don't, but I listen. And it struck me, before I was born, every one of my sins was paid for. I never had thought about that before. Before I was born, every one of my sins was paid for. The price had been paid. And I came when I was 16 years old. You've heard my testimony. I came to a fork in the road. I was with my pastor in the study, and he said, "You're a sinner. Your sin's going to send you to hell. You can decide not to do anything, and you can live your life apart from God and end up being apart from God forever, or you can choose Jesus and live with God forever. You have to decide." If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to make that same decision. And I know you may say, "Well, preacher, I did not come prepared to make that decision. I'm not ready to make that decision. And I will not make that decision tonight." And I'll just tell you, yes, you will. Because if you walk out of this place rejecting Christ, if you walk out of this place not receiving Christ, you walk out rejecting Him. And it's a decision that you make. You've decided to take that fork in the road that says, "Not tonight, maybe another time, but not tonight." And I'll tell you, tonight will be the easiest time in your life for you to ask Jesus to be your Savior. It'll be harder the next time because your heart will be a little bit calloused. It'll be harder the next time because you've said no this time. So if you're here tonight, you're at a fork in the road. You either decide to receive Jesus or you decide to reject Him. You say, "Well, I'm just going to sit on the fence." You can't do that. You got to choose. You're either for Him or you're against Him. You either receive Him or you reject Him. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. And tonight, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I invite you to do it. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you to get right with God through the only way that works, and that way is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you that makes it so clear.